Jonah along with Simon Peter, who's often called the Jonah of the New Testament. From your study of Acts 10 and 11, show how the marvelous story of Peter and Cornelius helps you to enter into the central message of the book of Jonah. This marvelous story shows how God delivered Peter completely from Jonah's sin. Jonah's sin of running away from the missionary call. You know, I think it's one of the most thrilling pictures in the New Testament of how God delivered Peter from Jonah's sin. Because Peter at first was like Jonah. He was running away from the missionary call, just as Jonah was running away from the missionary call. Well, I wonder if you noticed how marvelous this was. You see, the Bible says that God didn't bring Cornelius to Jonah. But Cornelius sent, Peter, but Cornelius sent for Peter to come to him. You see, that itself was humbling. Especially, he had to go right under the roof of the Gentile. And an exclusive Jew wouldn't dream of doing a thing like that. Then the amazing thing is that when Peter got there, Cornelius fell down on his face to worship him. And Peter wouldn't accept it. What would the average Jew in New Testament times have done? You see, that was the very thing he longed for. He just hated the fact that he was groaning under Gentile power, under the Roman power. And he wanted to have the upper hand. Well, you see, that's exactly what Peter had. Here was Cornelius, a Roman centurion, an officer in the Roman army, down on his knees worshiping Peter. And you see, naturally, Peter would have accepted that, but no, he said, get up off your feet, don't you worship me. Oh, it showed the mighty power of God in Peter's life. The Lord just completely changed him from what he was naturally. Now, I want you to notice this wonderful vision of the sheep let down from heaven. Do you see the significance of it? Peter saw the sheep let down from heaven, and he heard the Lord's voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, why did he say, not so, Lord, and why was he reluctant to eat what was in that sheep? The Bible says it contained what was in it? See, all manner of birds and beasts and creeping things. In other words, it had animals there that were ceremonially clean and animals that were ceremonially unclean. It had sheep and oxen and snakes all mixed in together, see. And so symbolically, the Lord's saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you remember Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common and unclean. Then it was repeated the second time. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common and unclean. Repeated the third time. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common and unclean. Then you notice what happened. The sheep was received up into heaven. And you see, what God was saying was, I received that sheep. You certainly ought to be willing to do it yourself. Because God received it. Well, what did that sheep represent? All those clean animals mixed in with the snakes, the creeping things, and the other unclean animals. You see, it was a symbol of the fact that the Jews who were ceremonially clean were in the same sheep with the Gentiles who were ceremonially unclean. And it was showing, of course, that this line of cleavage between Jew and Gentile is broken down now as the gospel goes to the uttermost part of the earth. And Peter at first said, not so, Lord. He didn't want to mix the Jews and the Gentiles in God's missionary plan. And he said, not so to God's missionary plan. I wonder if you realize that when Peter said, not so, Lord, he was telling a lie. I can hear somebody say, well, when he said, not so, Lord, he was running away from God's will, but what was a lie? Of course, the lie was that he said, not so, and he still called Jesus Lord. You remember those words in which Christ said, if I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Dr. Green Scroggy, one of the Bible students and preachers from England, was talking one day to a young girl who was disobedient to the Lord. And he just said to her, in so many words, she came out and said, I'm not willing to follow the Lord. He said, why not? And she said, there are two things, two reasons why. One is, I just can't get my own consent to be a missionary. I just can't bury my life in some heathen country. And the other is, I love to play the piano. And if I yield the Lord, I may have to stop playing the piano. Now, some people would answer like this and say, oh, no, you won't have to stop playing the piano. You play the piano for the glory of the Lord, man. I don't believe that's the basic answer. He didn't give her that answer, as far as I know. You see, we say, oh, but you'll enjoy playing that piano for the glory of Jesus. That's a secondary thing. The fact is this. She must surrender that piano playing to the Lord. And it may be that she'll use that for his glory. And maybe he'll crucify it in the sense that he won't want her to play the piano. Or you see, natural talents must be yielded to the Lord. But say, oh, you got the natural talent. Now, consecrate it to the Lord. No, that isn't the main thing. The main thing is let God crucify it. Then when you crucify, he may give it back to you as a purified talent. He may remove it from you, your natural talent. There are a lot of preaching of missions today, isn't that at all? It's the whole idea of trying to develop all your natural talents to the full and be a whirlwind for Jesus with all your natural talents. The thing of the Bible is, let it be crucified. When God started to answer her, he told her this story of Peter and the sheep. And then he wrote on a piece of paper these three words, not so. He said, young lady, do you realize Peter told a lie when he said that? He said, not so, and he still called Jesus Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this piece of paper and get home by your bed, get down on your knees. And then decide on your knees what you're going to cross out from the page and bring it back and let me see it. Because I want you either to cross out the first two words, not so, or to cross out the word Lord. If you say Lord, you'll rub out not so. And if you say not so, you'll rub out Lord. She sort of looked down and said, you're really putting me on the spot, aren't you? She said, that's just the way the Bible expressed it, and I'll leave it with you. So aren't we fooled naturally? We think the Lord is trying to rob us of something rather than fill our lives with everything good. And so she fought that thing out on her knees, and finally she was so miserably unhappy. She just took her pen and she drew the line through those two words, not so, and she called Jesus Lord. Just as Peter did that day, Acts 10:11. And then Dr. Sutton said he saw her coming. And he said, young lady, I can tell by your general appearance what happened to you. But let me see the page. And then he just looked down on the piece of paper. She'd gone on to two words, not so, and she called Jesus Lord. Now you see, that's what Peter did in Acts 10, and it was in terms of the missionary call. And that's what Jonah did. And the book of Jonah doesn't finish that. Here's the way the book of Jonah is, with Jonah saying, not so Lord. And he was fell alive and dead. But the life of Jonah goes on. So when you study Jonah, I think it's wonderful to climax the story with the Jonah of the New Testament, Peter, and God dealing with him in terms of mission. On page 74, the 12th principle is to trust the Holy Spirit to quench the great message of Jonah in your own soul. I wonder how many of you chose as your clincher verse. What I've chosen for mine is Jonah's final words in the belly of the sea monster just before he was delivered. And the final recorded words are chapter 2, verse 9. Just these five words, salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord and only of the Lord. Please notice what Jonah did not say. He didn't say, salvation is of the Lord plus my efforts. I feel pretty sure there were lots of efforts on Jonah's part to be delivered. Can't you imagine what happened when he was swallowed for the first time in his life by fish? You have that brand new experience? He'd throw his hands up in the air in wild confusion and pressed on the belly of the sea monster. Where am I? And I'm very sure there were lots of efforts, but remember, he wasn't delivered by his efforts. He was delivered from his efforts. And I'm not delivered by my efforts, I'm delivered from my efforts. I think one of the best illustrations of this is a drowning man. By the way, Larry Cogger told me just a day or two ago that he almost drowned one time, and a fellow from the Bible College rescued him. And he said when he almost drowned, he was just throwing his arms around in wild confusion. Well, look, do those efforts on the part of the drowning person help the lifeguard, help the one drowning? No, you see, they hinder. And the lifeguard often just has to double up his fist and knock the man out, because those efforts get in the way of all the same things true in the Christian life. Jonah wasn't delivered by his efforts, but he was delivered from his efforts. Salvation is of the Lord, and only of the Lord. I want you to imagine, to give this a present-day flavor, that a psychiatrist is there with Jonah in the belly of the sea monster. And he's giving him the psychiatrical treatment for deliverance. Jonah's over there spitting and sputtering inside the sea monster, and the psychiatrist is there spitting and sputtering too. And the psychiatrist says to him, you know, he digs the seaweed out of him, and he says, I would say, the trouble with you is you have an emotional problem. And old Jonah spitting and sputtering, and he said, oh, Mr. Psychiatrist, thank you for telling me I have an emotional problem. That's a big help. I just wish I could tell you, in fact, how to see now, but at the present moment, I'm not in a position to do so. And the psychiatrist says, oh, Jonah says, by the way, Mr. Psychiatrist, do you ever have any emotional problems of your own? The psychiatrist says, well, not exactly, but in times like these, I do feel a little bit weedy. The psychiatrist says, now, let's see, why are you here? Why are you here? Let's go back into your past and ask, why are you here? And Jonah says, that's easy. I'm here because I ran away from God. The psychiatrist says, oh, you ran away from your conception of God. Now that isn't enough. No. I just take these seaweeds out. I can tell you more. I'll tell you what. It's when you were a little boy, your mother didn't love and you run away from home. And that's where you got the idea of running away from your conception of God. Jonah said, yes again. My mother loved me. I didn't run away from home. Yes again. He said, oh, I'm going to try this. Oh, I know. One of your ancestors ran away. Jonah said, that's right. And the name of that ancestor was Adam. He ran away. I ran away. But that doesn't do me any good. He said, well, I still think you need to be understood. Jonah said, Mr. Psychiatrist, I don't need to be understood. I need to be understood. I need to be. Do you see what I mean with all my proportion? The appeal of this story is still settle for anything less than God's mighty power. Don't settle for anything less than God's mighty deliverance. Oh, we have so much of this that seeps into ministers and Christian circles today, where ministers are going around, and the whole point is you need to understand people to lead them into the Lord. Well, the element of truth in that is that the love of God in your heart makes your heart an understanding heart. That's the truth. But oh, it's entirely different from pastoral psychology as it's carried on today. Pastoral psychology as it's carried on today makes you a co-physician with Christ, dealing with that need. I've often asked, now what's the difference between pastoral psychology and what we call pastoral work for you? The difference is this, that in pastoral work, as we've described it for you, the pastor is just God's messenger, that's all. In pastoral psychology, the pastor is more than God's messenger. He is a co-physician with Christ, dealing with that need. And he is treating the patient. Oh, I'm not called to treat the patient. I'm called to be a messenger of Christ. Let me illustrate it. You know that wonderful song of Elisha Kaufman, the preacher and hymn writer, gospel songwriter, I must tell thee, all my troubles I cannot bear, my burdens alone. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. You know what I was suggesting to him? He was talking one day with this dear woman, and she was just beset with all sorts of problems. And she just began to wring her hands, had a miserable look on her face, and said, oh, Brother Hoffman, what shall I do? What shall I do? And he just said to her, why? Tell Jesus what you told me. Just tell me. And he said, he saw that face for a moment, and she
doctrine is just in deep thought. And then the whole facial expression changes. He said, well, that's it. I'm a self-aid. And as he walked on, he had two pictures before his mind. One was the picture of that distracted face, and the other was the picture of the joyful. And then he gets that out of his table and he wrote, well, I'm a self-aid. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Now you see, that true pastoral work, because there he was in the whole position, probing in and meeting the need and finding everything wrong and writing the prescription. Oh no, he was just God's messenger. Just God's messenger. This is sweeping through the Christian church today, young people. And the message of Jonah is, salvation is of the Lord and only of the Lord. I don't need to be understood. What I need to be delivered. And you don't need to be understood. What you need is to be delivered. That's why I went through all those extra devotions. And that's what you're doing. Now watch this. Here you have two conceptions of a Christian life. The first is that God is my helper. The second is that God is my savior. Now what's the true and what's the false conception of a Christian life? God is my helper or God is my savior? You see, the first is false, and thousands of Christians have. God is my helper. But the true idea is God is my savior. Now, when Jonah was there in the belly of the fish, did he need God to help him get out? Well, you see, he didn't need God to help him get out. He didn't need a helper. He needed a savior. He needed a deliverance. Now, it isn't wrong to ask God to help. The book of Psalms does that over and over. For instance, you know, the shepherd prayer in the Bible. Psalm 12:1, help us. Help us. And it's wrong to ask God to help. But it's wrong to ask God to help, as most people do. Because when most people are asking God to help, they are crying out for a savior. They're crying out for a helper. God has offered himself to be my helper. He offered himself to be my savior. I know the best way to illustrate this is a drowning man who cries, help, help, help. And you can see him as he goes down the first time and he comes up and he waves his hand and he says, help, help, help! And he goes down the second time and he comes up and he cries again, help, help, help! Is he crying out for somebody to be his helper or for somebody to be his savior? You see the difference? Help wouldn't do him any good. He's not saying, help me get out of here. He's saying, save me and get me out of here. You see the difference? And oh, that's one great message in the book of Jonah. How am I going to have the heart of God rather than the heart of man? The answer is, salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord, and only of the Lord. And one great appeal of this book is, don't settle for anything less than God's mighty salvation, God's mighty deliverance. Nothing less than God's salvation could do Jonah any good. And nothing less than God's salvation can do me any good. Now, in addition to that clincher verse, did anybody else think that is a clincher verse for Jonah? You know, not yet. A couple did. To me, it's a three. It's a very early one. My clincher verse from Psalm, I like to link with Jonah 2:9, and it's a Psalm 106, verse 4. Psalm 106, verse 4 says, oh, visit me with thy salvation. And remember, I told you earlier the last time that I used to be sort of troubled when I read about salvation in Psalms, because sometimes I knew David was talking about physical faith, physical deliverance. Sometimes salvation from sin. I couldn't get the difference at the particular time. But you see, there's no big difference, because God delivers you the same way he saves you. Everyone brings a deliverance in your life, he reenacts his salvation. I just love to link these two prayers together. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Now you see Psalm 106:4 puts it in the form of prayer to clinch it. And Psalm 106:4 says, oh, visit me with thy salvation. I just love to put those two together as I'm praying time and time again. Now my scripture verse from the Epistles is Galatians 2:20. You see, the book of Jonah doesn't give you graphic details, the message of Galatians 2:20, but it shows you nothing but Galatians 2:20 will do you any good. What I need is not an improvement in my life. What I need is crucifixion. A man was speaking on this general subject some time ago, and he had a rather graphic way of expressing himself. He said, the trouble with a lot of you is you belong to the OAIS. That's trouble you, the OAIS. And then after he said that, he deliberately changed the subject and went on to something else. And then literally he came back to him and said, by the way, I told you a little while ago, the trouble with some of you is you belong to the OAIS. You know what the OAIS is? It's the Old Adam Improvement Society. The OAIS. Sure. The Old Adam Improvement Society will be the end. The Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary that ever lived. And what made him the greatest missionary that ever lived? Here again, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. God will accept nothing as a substitute for a crucified life. God will accept no substitute for Galatians 2:20. You see, that's where the devil tries to get people to talk about what they call deeper life. Now, if you use that expression, I don't oppose it, but I think it can be wrongly used, that is often used. Say, well, one day I'm going to go into this deeper life tree. See, that isn't that at all. Galatians 2:20 is a deeper life. It's just plain old Christian life. And that's the very heart of mission. What's a missionary heart? Galatians 2:20 gives the answer. A missionary heart is not one that goes to mission field. How do you know that? Because Jonah went to the mission field without having a missionary heart. A missionary heart is not one that was sold. How do you know that? Because Jonah wasn't sold without having a missionary heart. See, you won that city in the world, but in the fourth chapter, you would be exactly against Jonah as one who has a missionary heart. A missionary heart is a crucified heart, and nothing less than that is a crucified heart, is a missionary heart. And that's why I take Galatians 2:20 as my New Testament clincher verse. Did anybody else take Galatians 2:20? It seems to me that that would be one of the clears that you would have. Now for our 13th principle, all the psalms and hymns, I want to give you four clincher psalms for the book of Jonah. My first is the missionary version of the When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. How many of you are familiar with that? Can I ask, how many of you know the missionary version of that song? Yes, my wife, I believe, knows that. It's very simple to remember. And one reason I love it is, it's built on the familiar. And you see, this doesn't take the place in the first part. But the first part just leads on to something else. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be ready. But here's the missionary version now. Let's see if we can't sing it in a moment. No, I haven't practiced it. My voice, I know whether I've heard anyone in my voice or not. But maybe we better not practice it. But you know, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be ready. Here's the missionary angle too. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder. When we see that blood-bought number, some from every tribe and nation will be there. Oh, I made one. And you see, it's a symbol from the commission. Let me go slowly enough for you to write it down if you want to do it. It's the missionary verse. And you see, you can just take one another. After all, people, it's nice to teach them something new when they come to church. You know, not just even for English, which is very important, but to teach them something new. And I think this can be a very simple thing. And one way to say mission is to people talk. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder. When we see that blood on them, some from every tribe and nation will be there. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder. When we see that blood-bought number, great multitude such as no man can number out of every kingdom and tribe and tongue and people and nation. Oh, how wonderful that will be. You see, the word we sing is just we'll be there. That's wonderful. But all that comes out of it. You see, the Bible moves on out from the fact we'll be there to the fact that some from every tribe and nation will be there. I don't think we're going to see if we can sing that. You know, first of this thing is when the roll is called again, as we sing it, I'll be there, and then I'll give you those words again. Let's see if we can sing it. Come ahead, try. Hit it for us about. Yes, when the roll back, when the roll is called again, not when the trumpet is roaring, but just the chorus.
Deliverance of the Lord, only of the Lord. And then my fourth song is a great song.
just see that is just what the song for Jonah. It's a great thing. Listen to it. Rescue of marriage and care for the dying. Master of the city from sin and the grave. We for the hearing one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty Savior. Rescue of marriage and care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. What we've got to do is, did you realize there's all a lot about perishing in the book of Jonah? For example, take chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, the shipmaster said, arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 14. The heathen sailors said, we beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Jonah 3, verse 9. The king of Nineveh said, who knows whether God will not turn and repent, turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. See that all of our perishing and not perishing in the book of Jonah. And then you see this picture right in the heart of John 3, 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Nevertheless, see the book of Jonah just takes you right into John 3, 16. Jonah said, we didn't see for him. John 3, 16 gives exactly the same message. It's fully well formed. On page 75, we have our first three principles, which is our children's principle. I'd like to suggest two or three children's ideas for Jonah. My first is the not so Lord story that I have here on the board. I think that's very appropriate for children, young people and older people as well. And you see, it gives you the opportunity of telling that vivid story of Jesus up on the mountain. You read the tale. And my easy to make that vivid. Sheep comes down to heaven and Jonah looks over inside. I find what I deal with little children, I just become a little more expressive, natural. So you just feel natural with little children. You know, he just holds his nose right. He just tells me, he sees all those animals mixed together with snakes and everything. The idea of eating all that. And the Peter says, not so Lord. I've never eaten anybody commonly. Then you go through the story, and then right into Dr. Scrubby's story. I think that's very appropriate for children. You know, don't try to get group participation just for the sake of getting group participation. You know, you say, well, get the group to participate because you don't learn without giving. Now you learn in the Holy Spirit teaching. And don't be a monster. The fact is, some are more gifted in group participation than others. But if God gives you a gift of group participation, you can use something like this very effectively. Have the children write those words on a piece of paper and not show them. Now, you really want to be more aware of them now if you ask him to work it in you. To rub out those words on yourself. And then you call me the world. One thing you want to be on the lookout for in your work with older people, how much of that really has a punch of children? You find an awful lot to give to older people who don't have any real fun for children. Then my second children's idea is just a brief object lesson connected with looking into a mirror, and it can be used in a couple of ways. One bed. Do you ever see a picture of Jonah? I show you a picture of Jonah. And you have maybe a child come up now. You again have to watch how gifted you are in group participation. I'm terrible. I'm not very good at this. And it's tricky if I'm going to give you the invitation to accept Christ. I like to be practically all talking myself and not having children come up. But I've seen people who get this, who can really use it effectively, to say, I've got a picture of Jonah right here. Because it's a mirror. It's holding your hand and God says, there's Jonah. There's Jonah. And it's very simple. Well, all I want to tell you, that's the whole point. I'm not reading about somebody else. I'm reading about my own heart. You're not reading about somebody else. You're reading about your own heart. You're looking in the mirror. When you read from Jonah. Now, another way to use that mirror is to print on the back the word go ye. Mark 16:15, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel in every region. Mark 16:15. Just the word. Go ye. All right. To whom does Jesus say, go ye? Well, I don't know how to give a tell. Right now, I've got the answer right here. Go ye. That's the one who he's saying, go. I wonder, would you like to see the picture of the one to whom God said to go, for it's a mirror. Just look into it and see, here is the one to whom God said, go ye. On page 76, we have our bibliography principle. Seek to become familiar with the book, which will aid in your study of Jonah, and the principles which will help in your choice of the right book, and the most effective use of the books which you read. Now, one of the main things I have in mind when I give this bibliography is just to get interested in books that are written on these subjects. That's one of the main things I have in mind. That is not a lot of reading lessons in the way in which you apply. First, let's discuss these principles of reading you find suggested by Jonah. The one I want to mention, suggested by the book, is this. Include in your library books which are filled with biblical principles of mission. Include in your library books which are filled with biblical principles of mission. You see, Jonah just filled with biblical principles of mission. And include that type of book in your library. Now, in order to fulfill the principles and the suggestions, I want to mention three writers that I believe to be unusually effective in presenting mission. Two of them were for years connected with the China England Mission, founded by Hudson Taylor. Today, the overseas missionary fellowship, and I don't know whether they still have the funds that used to have or not, but the doctor whether they still have it, and sure has it in the days of these men. One of those guys was Dr. Henry W. Cross, in following the China Mission. How many of you ever read anything by Dr. Henry W. Cross? I was one of the most penetrating of all writers on biblical themes. He had one book on healing. That's what it's called, the healing. Then he has another practice that I consider one of the finest things ever written, giving answers to 12 common objections about the Bible doctrine of healing. One of the most penetrating things I've ever read. Just a little sample. And I have seen it for a long time, and I have sent it to the China England Mission if you want it. Could either get it to you and get copies to give away, or to tell you what you can get. Surely they haven't put that out for you, because it is a marvelous thing. That's Dr. Henry W. Cross. He is filled with biblical principles of mission. The second writer is also a China England Mission, Dr. Glover, Gilby Yacht. And he's the one who wrote the very famous book on the science of world missions, which was for years used as a textbook on missions in Bible schools and Bible colleges. If any of you study from that book, it was used. And they used it here today. Dr. Glover's book. Now, in addition to that, he wrote another book called Biblical Faith for Missions. And all one reason I love this is this keeps your mission biblically oriented. A lot of missions today is not biblically oriented. People are just proven from their experience how it is. And they say, man, you're supposed to go through the mission field. Experience is proven. Well, you can't prove a thing about experience apart from the Bible. Because my interpretation of experience and my interpretation experience may be very different from yours and vice versa. I know about those gentlemen. This is what God is doing on the mission field. And my experience shows it. And I didn't admire his experience too much, but I've seen what I have done is inferior to my experience. I love the Bible. And in mission, that one great thing is going to satisfy you from the Word of God for mission. The last thing in the world I'm trying to do is talk to the nation. The Bible is filled in the right way, but not in the wrong way. And then the third writer is Dr. E. Pearson, P-I-E-R-S-O-N. Now, he was an excellent missionary writer and an excellent Bible writer. And I found anything written by A.D. Pearson has a lot of tremendous truth in it. I think he's a wonderful writer. I've got one book that is on spiritual criticism. And he has on Bible themes and all. And then he has a lot of on this. One of his most famous is called New Acts of the Apostles. How many of you have ever seen that? The A.D. Pearson, the New Acts of the Apostles. Now, here's the idea. The first part of it is devoted to the beginning of missions in the early church as recorded in those Acts. Then you see the New Acts of the Apostles was there. That missionary history is just a continuation of Acts. Now, of course, there's one difference, and that is that you don't have as God appears to express, it closes without ending. It doesn't end, it just closes. It looks very dramatic, you know, just says Paul is in his own high blood and giving the gospel, and nobody prevents him. That's another day how Paul died, and you know. And you say, what about that? Of course not. And you see why that means? Because what's the study of the book? Well, the beginning of the book says, this beginning of miracles is Jesus. All things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And you see, Acts tells what he continued to do and to teach as he ascended the Lord. And as Dr. Pierce expressed it, why don't you have Acts complete? He said, because you can't complete the life of the person when he's alive. And Jesus Christ is still alive. And you see, the whole book is built around that. The new Acts of the Apostles. The missionary history is going to continue to build around. Of course, it never did. It's not an inspired record. We don't have an inspired record of revolution and history. But you see, it's Acts of the Ascended Lord. That's what we have. The other time the Lord says, your life is a part of those Acts. Look at what that man did. He just closed them, didn't he? Because the risen Ascended Lord is still alive. And you see what I mean from what I told you, how 18 Christians root the thing right in the Word of God. And oh, there's an awful lot of omissions today that get you away from the Bible. Don't you know all the world take pictures of all the nations? You know, that's where some people say we revise the Great Commission. Again, I'm not talking against pictures because they can be used effectively on the side. But let's keep in the Word of God to get our Great Commission in principle. I believe you had a comment or question.
What was the state of today?
My life is a part of the book of Acts. See, there's no inspired record in my life, but my life is a part of the book of Acts. Why? Because Jesus continued to do these things as he ascended the Lord, and he's still continuing to do them today. The book of Acts never ends, it closed. It closed without ending, as Dr. Pearson emphasized. That's the main book on the new life of the apostles. And a big part, just a small part, is taken up with Acts. But that's enough to show you the principles that are going on from Acts into missions as we have it today. Well, I know there are three writings that I especially recommend, and let me repeat this principle. Including the library books, which are filled with biblical principles of mission. One reason I try to get you familiar with these is I don't want to waste a lot of money on proper materials. And just, I think one of the freshman students last year told me how much money he spent on certain books, giving one little angle or something, and it's highly refuted, right? Highly refuted. And I think, well, that boy had almost no money. But I think he used $5 of the little money he had on some books like that. And they were highly refuted things that the person was writing about. And oh, they would take the place of some of these old folks that have been the test of time. I was a part of the Bible in the Christian church. You know, we're just going to get back to some of these old mindsets. They are. You know, we're looking here at Wow. He was a Presbyterian who fell off the grave and became a Baptist. And he changed through his conviction from Presbyterian Baptist, and he succeeded further at the Metropolitan Tabernacle of London. They expected to die to waste the way of the crowd of the priests. And the missionary did the great under the church. That's who he was. Well, you know, I love that girl first. Man, I really love him. I like 1832. So then we come to books which are helpful in the study of Jonah. And the work which I want to mention at the bottom of page 76 is number 2 on page 21. Number 3 on page 21 is The Major Messages and the Minor Prophets by J. Elder Stoll. I quoted from him rather frequently. And in his discussion of Jonah, J. Elder Stoll quotes from a famous poem. I wonder if you're familiar with it. And now one thing I will say to you here is if I read, I don't read just to swallow anything I read. But I read to get part of the truth of God. Sometimes I forgot what I read. through the cross if you don't come back to the reason. You've got to come and hit the nail on the head and tell them what you're doing. I wonder how many of you are familiar with this famous poem by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven, where God is compared to a hound. You see, he's pursuing God. He follows Joseph. He's the hound of heaven. How many of you have ever heard of that? Again, listen to this. I fled him down the night and down the day. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under one laughter. Uplifted hope, I said, and shot precipitated adown titanic wounds of fathom fear from those strong feet that followed after. And did God call a hound in heaven? Great when you got a surprise that people hadn't heard of you. Now I make it here, that preacher used it in his book, to caution you against the youth guy. Now some of them say don't use it because it's compared to God a hound. Well, I would reject it for that because of the way the Bible uses speaks. You see, the Bible uses a serpent for Satan and a serpent for God. The Bible uses a lion for Satan and a lion for God. So I have no objection to that. See, a blood is out after blood. God is the hound out after your life to save your life. So I don't hesitate on that. But I hesitate because Francis Thompson was the wrong chapter. I used to use it. I quit using it when I found out he was the wrong chapter. Because it's strange how Satan will use these things. This poem, which is very famous, The Hound of Heaven, has been used in Satan in furthering the ecumenical movement. Just as that. And all of these days of ecumenism, all young people read that and born on that ecumenical stuff. And good people are going into it. I mean, those who are commonly called good, and this thing is getting more and more ecumenical. I am even more cautious than I used to be against referring to Roman Catholics. A blood in an unfavorable weather. I used to say this, I don't say this one. I believe a Roman Catholic could be saved. I believe a Roman Catholic could be saved. Well, grant the true God. And the reverend way, I don't say it. And the reason I don't say this is I think it's just a false innocence. Point this. I want to tell you believe that the vast majority of those in Protestant churches are not saved. Oh yes, I believe it's true. Well look, if it's true in Protestant churches, it sure would be true even more so in Catholic. The vast majority are not saved. I'm very careful of anything that would just lead people to appropriately get into the next generation. In fact, it's more and more changing their habits. For years, we worked with state fairs down in Columbia, from Columbia Bible College. One of the students came to me and asked my advice about it. A Catholic came to him and said, we'd like to have a little discussion over some of these things. Have you students come and give your testimony to us? We'll have a priest there. They asked what I thought. I said, someday, I wouldn't care. Some other Christians were trying to go ahead. To be careful with what happened. What I caution about this hound of heaven. Very famous in the Catholic, I think you will sometimes, because it's all included. All of them never are fully included. Now we're being explained from the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord.